Well, it is a delight to be with you this morning as we continue our series in Colossians and our yearly theme in Christ alone. To start our time off, I have two questions for you. One serious and one less so. First question, have you ever taken those closest to you for granted? Ever said, well, they know I love them. Or it won't bother them. It's just so-and-so. You know, sometimes we're nicer to total strangers than we are to our closest neighbors, the neighbors that live right in our house with us. Do you ever treat your familiar relationships as, well, familiar and not as purposeful as you should? Now, I'll just let that conviction just kind of sink in for a minute. Second question, do you mind if your food touches? A little bit less serious. As a kid, I could not handle if the peas touched the mashed potatoes. It was just too much for my brain to handle. How about you? Are you a KFC bowl, mix it all together, or Tupperware everything? You know, sometimes we like to separate things. And regardless of your plate preferences, sometimes we do that with God. Here are my church friends, here are my work acquaintances, here's my family interactions, and I just do them differently. Nothing really ties them all together. The passage today helps us think about both of those issues. Loving those you see every day and recognizing that God wants to be woven, deserves to be woven into every aspect of your life and all of you. So with that in mind, please turn with me to Colossians 3, starting in verse 17, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 1. And that's on page 158 in the chair under the seat in front of you in the New Testament. That's page 158 in the second half of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Page 158, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. With the time we have this morning, let's focus on our message where we are going to focus on faithfulness to Christ at home and work. Three keys to living out your roles in everyday life. The first point I think we see is we are called to commit our work for the glory of God in all aspects of life. If you remember back to the beginning of Colossians 3, we're called to set our mind on the things above because we have been raised up with Christ. We have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And the text says, Christ, who is your life, is to be revealed and you too will be revealed in glory. So the text contextually focuses on our identity, who we are in Christ, raised with him. It died with him. We'll be revealed with him. Christ is our life. In other words, Christ is to be intertwined. Think KFC bowl into all aspects of our life. You see, God's not satisfied with just some of your time on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening, but he wants all of you. And he wants all of you to be directed towards him because your life is hidden in Christ. So what does that consist of? Well, it surely consists in your deeds. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Notice he says, do all. What is he talking about? He's talking about your whole life. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we are to think about the things that we say and do as though it had a label on it. And that label, you know, like an artist signs their work, that's not our name. It's to be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ attached to what we say and do. Does it bear the name, the label of what Christ is like? So the way you answer the phone at work, does that bear the label of Christ? The way you show kindness to other folks in the grocery store, does that bear the label of the Lord Jesus Christ? The way you speak to your spouse when you get home or in the morning or at lunchtime, whatever it might be, does that bear the label of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you believe that you have been raised with him, you have died with him, you're hidden with him, he is your life, and you'll one day be revealed with him in glory, does that impact what comes out of your mouth and what your hands and feet do each and every day? That's why growth is so important. As Pastor Green mentioned in his sermon last week, we're to be putting off actions that displease God, that don't honor him, that are not associated with his name, changing how we think about God, ourselves, and others, and putting on behavior that glorifies him. So are there some times this week where there were some words or deed that just quite frankly can't bear the name of Jesus? Maybe that's some indication to you of some things that need to change in your life, need growth. And maybe it means you need to be growing in hating some of the things that dishonor God because you see them coming out in your words or your deeds, which then causes you to think about, where are those coming from? How do I need to change and grow to glorify God in all things? Well, it's not long till it gets to your heart. We need to be glorifying God, not only in our words, our deeds, but also in our hearts. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not only with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I'll talk more about this passage a bit later, but for now, notice a focus in God's word on the internal, the heart, rather than just the external, what other people see. Earlier in Colossians 3 and verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in your heart. And we know from Matthew 5:18 that the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The only way you and I can do all things to the praise and glory of God is if our heart, our control center, is aimed properly at the things above. That means, what do I think about? Is it Christ-focused? What do I value? Is it Christ-focused? What do I care about? What do I love? Is it Christ-focused? Or is it something else earthly-focused? That's why the Christian life is so much more than just right behavior, but also right desires, our control center being aimed properly so we can do all in word or deed by God's grace to the glory of Christ. So the point here is God cares about your actions and your heart. He wants all of you. And when he has all of you in a variety of situations, we can then always be giving thanks. You see there, it says, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We give thanks through our relationship with Christ to the Father, even in earthly trials. Because if our heart is thinking that being in Christ, being hidden in Christ, looking forward to being revealed with him in glory, If that's what my heart values, then my mouth will give thanks, and that will characterize my life. So Paul's point in this section is that your relationship with Christ is to influence everything about you, your thinking, your words, your deeds. It's entirely comprehensive. And now, Paul wants to get specific. It's general. Now he's going to talk about real life. How do you apply it in your most common relationships? If we're supposed to glorify God in all aspects of our life, surely that includes the people that we see every day. And so our second point this morning is that we are called to glorify God in your most common relationships. Now, when we say common, we don't mean it derogatorily. We're not using it in a bad way. We're just saying the everyday normal people that you interact with all the time. I don't know about you, but do you ever notice that when you meet someone for the first time, you're on your best behavior? Has that ever happened? You want to make a first impression? So, you know, you get to know somebody and you just put them first, right? You can defer to them. But as you get to know them, you stop asking where do they want to go to eat, and you kind of drive the car to your favorite spot. Or you don't give them the best seat to watch the movie, you sit down first. You don't offer them the last cookie, but because you guys are such good buddies, you just scarf it up right in front of them. Sometimes we treat common relationships as not very special. And as a side point, husbands, don't eat the last cookie in front of your wife. It doesn't matter if she wants it or not. You just don't do that. Some say that familiarity breeds contempt. But that is not how it is to be in the Christian life or in the body of Christ. As we get to know someone better, even their weaknesses and their sinfulness, if we're to become more like Christ, we're to love sinners more, not less, because Christ is a friend of sinners. So before we get into the details of each individual relationship in the text, let me talk about an important biblical truth that links them all together. Yep, I'm talking about submission. Submission is a common biblical theme. And submission is not very popular today, but it is not a bad thing. Quite the contrary. In fact, we see our Lord submitting. Matthew 26, verse 39, illustrates Jesus submitting to the will of the Father. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup," the cross, the sufferings of the Christ that were to come, "let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This is what I would like, but your will is most important. And Jesus was willing to submit to the sovereign plan of the Father that included his suffering for you and for me. Even more so in 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. There's a lot of subjecting there in that verse, but the point is the Son is willing to subject himself to the Father, that God might be all in all. All humans are required to submit. All humans that we submit to will be sinful, imperfect people. And we're still called to submit. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Subject yourselves one another in the fear of Christ." We're to submit to each other. And Jesus is the only person that we are called to submit to that is not stained by sin. And we struggle submitting to his perfect authority in our lives. So the point is, you cannot look for the perfect person to submit to. God calls us to submit. Well, why does he do that? Well, it's a tool that God uses to get work done, to get the mission accomplished. It doesn't mean the person in charge is smarter better, worth more at all. It simply means that God has a sovereign plan and he has raised up people who are in charge and those who are called to follow that leadership. But it's also a reminder that all of us have an ultimate authority, namely God himself, who is the only perfect leader. And so these various roles that we're going to walk through, all of them give us an earthly picture of our heavenly relationship to the Lord. And as you notice in all these various roles, Paul starts with the person who is called to place themselves under. And all of those remind us that if you're single or if you're not married, you can still look at these passages with husbands and parents and be reminded that if you're a believer in Christ, you are the bride of Christ, you are the child of Christ, and you are the slave or the servant of Christ. And all of these are to be directed upward to our relationship with God so that he will be all in all. So if we're supposed to do all to the glory of God, well, that is especially true in the marriage relationship. Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So we start with the wife's role. Notice this passage indicates willing submission. Now, I know this is obvious, but notice that he's addressing wives in the text, okay? It doesn't say, husbands, make sure that by your authority, your wife submits. The word of God here is calling wives to live out their role. It's a command for wives to put this on as a way to please God. This is willing submission, not forced submission. And the point is that they can honor God in everything they do. And one of the ways that wives do that is willingly choose to submit to their husband's imperfect leadership. Because this resembles Christ-like humility. It points to wives' relationship with Christ. You can write this down as a reference verse. One of the best passages on a wife's submission is 1 Peter 3:1. And then it goes to talk about the husband's role after that. But both of those are connected to Christ's example in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. How he was willing to entrust himself to the Father, even though he had to go through something incredibly difficult. He trusted the Father's plan. So as wives follow their role, they point towards Christ, who submitted himself to the Father's plan. And notice in the text that we read today, it is fitting to the Lord. Have you ever had one of those little kids' toys where you have the star that fits into the lid and then the circle and the square? And you can't get the square into the star, but the star does fit. It goes in there. It is the right way to get that object into the inner portion of the toy. Well, this role, as wives live it out, is fitting to the Lord. It's in line with what Christ is like because he followed the Lord, the Father's plan for him. This is Christ-like. It fits what the role is supposed to look like to the praise of God. Now, some might say, well, fine, yeah, I'll submit if I agree. That's not submission. That's called agreement. They're different. When everybody agrees, there's no problem. There's no difficulty. There's really no need for ordering yourself under because we're both going the same direction. We both agree. But anybody who's been married for 5 minutes knows that doesn't already happen. It doesn't always go that way. And submission is when you will willingly place yourself under the leadership structure the Lord has provided, particularly when you want to do something different. Now, we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about husbands commanding their wives to sin. Wives need to follow the Lord above all and ultimately not sin against him. But the role is very clearly laid out right after the context of doing all in word or deed to the praise and glory of God. So wives, Here's just a thought to meditate on. Are you doing this willingly? Do you make submission a begrudging issue where it's a root of frustration to you? Are you modeling it for others? Do your kids see an example of a godly woman just living out God's word because she understands this is fitting in the Lord? Do your friends see that? Do your coworkers see that? Do you make it easy for your husband to provide leadership? Would you like an empirical question to help you evaluate that? No one shook their head, so I'm just going to keep going. Wives, when was the last time you joyfully followed your husband's leadership, even though you disagreed? Can you remember? Contrary to that, when is the last time you undercut his leadership? Which of those is most common? Maybe there's some opportunity for growth. I would encourage you to consider that and what is fitting to the Lord and what brings him glory. Now, husbands, buckle your seatbelt, because God's word goes quick and direct at men at this portion of the text. Because husbands are called to love their wives. Agape love is the word used here for love, and it's been defined well earlier in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It's to be characterized by compassion, kindness, gentleness and patience, bearing and forgiving, and seeking unity. In other words, this is not simply erotic or romantic love. It's not simply a close friendship because you guys like the same things. It is a faithful, committed love that seeks the good of another because it is an act of your will, not because of what you get from the relationship. Husbands, if you've been chosen by God and rescued and transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, you are to put on this kind of love for your wives. And men, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. We, as husbands, need to submit ourselves to the Lord and his command to love our wives, because this is the love that God has for us. And we are to model that love for and to our wives. You see, in Roman society, like in Colossae, a husband, the leader of the home, was to do a lot of things. He was to be the strong leader of the house, so that the state would be strong. If the house is strong, the community is strong, the army is strong, everything is strong, then Rome is strong and they can crush their enemies. So they were called to do a lot of things and manage their household well. But in a secular Roman culture, they were not called to love their wives in this way. Not to seek their good, not to sacrifice for them, but to run their home well. If it was harsh and domineering, if that worked, so be it, as long as the state was strong. A leader is often viewed as the one who gives instructions, then everybody else sacrifices to carry them out. But Paul goes to a whole nother level. Husbands, love your wives like Christ. Men, if we bear the name of Christ, we have such higher standard than just what might work. And it doesn't even work in that. But we are called to love our wives as Christ loved us. And even though we are men, we are the bride of Christ, and we are to reflect his love for us, the bride of Christ, for our bride. Not simply because it helps the family run well, not simply because it's a benefit to the community, not simply because the state would be strong, but because it honors the Lord, and that's what he is like. Love is not simply to have strong feelings or to be affectionately directed towards your spouse, although we ought to be cultivating thinking that appreciates and loves our spouse in that way. But more importantly, love is a willingness to give up what we want to serve her. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Wives are called to submit and follow, and that is hard. Husbands are called to sacrifice and die. Just put those together and understand the roles, men, what we are called to. Why does God instruct men to love their wives so much? I think because it does not come naturally. And we need to be reminded and commanded. You see, having affection for someone you find attractive, that comes naturally. You know, liking someone you enjoy being with, that comes naturally. Being committed and loving and serving someone else as you willingly sacrifice your desires for them does not come naturally. And it's not easy to lead and be responsible for someone else and give up what you want regularly in this way. And so there's a natural tendency towards bitterness. And that's what Paul addresses in the text. You know, why might there be bitterness? Perhaps the wife doesn't respect the husband as he is seeking to sacrifice and lead. Maybe she takes advantage of him. Perhaps she does not want to follow her role, but she wants him to follow his. Maybe the husband just realized this is harder and is going to require more energy and time than he wants to give. All of that must be viewed through the love of Christ dying for us and how we view ourselves, what we deserve in light of what Christ did for us. So husbands, would you like an empirical test of where you are? I got a yes. So I'm going to go with that. When's the last time you lovingly gave up what you really wanted because you knew it would bless your wife and serve her and put her first? I really want this, and I'm going to throw it out the window because it's better to honor the Lord. And after you did that, did you do it begrudgingly? Or did you do it because you recognize that's who you really are because you're in Christ? And when you live out who you really are, it is a joy to live out your true identity. When is the last time you threw out what you wanted to serve your wife and then rejoiced because that was you living out your role to the praise and glory of God? The contrast is to be bitter against your wife because you have to do some things you don't want to do. Being bitter is this idea of having water that's poisoned that someone else drinks and is harmed because it's bitter and it hurts them. Do you do that to your wife? Oftentimes a husband will use their strength, their power, their position to be harsh and cause harm to their spouse. This would be the culture of Rome. If Rome wants something, they take it. They just do it. If Rome is offended, they lash out and they squash any rebellion that questions their authority. They put down any rebellion with their power. Rome is all about forced submission. They make you follow them. Men who have become Christians in this culture now need to have a completely different way to approach their wives. One where bitterness and harsh domineering is not associated at all in their relationship. And it's replaced with loving, sacrificial, wise leadership personified by Christ himself. When a husband and a wife are setting their mind on things above and functioning like this, that kind of love bears the name of Christ, and it overflows into the parental relationship. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Here's a crazy idea. Children are supposed to obey. In other words, they're not to just inform their parents to whatever they feel like they want. They are to recognize their role as well. This word is different than submit. It's translated as obey, and the text shifts to a higher level of instruction. The wife is to place herself under and follow the husband's leadership. The child is to take instructions from their parents and obey. So with husband and wife, there's to be discussion, a prayer, working through the options, getting input and feedback, laying out preferences. And then ultimately, if there's not agreement, the husband needs to decide and the wife needs to follow. This is not the same process with our children. It does not go, do you prefer to put your clothes away and brush your teeth and shower regularly? You know, is that your preference? Let me pray and think about that and seek counsel if you should shower today. No, we instruct them and we lead them and we teach them. And this is not cruelty. It's teaching them how to follow authority, which ultimately may preserve their lives and may help them to go well for the rest of their lives. And more importantly than that, it is well pleasing to the Lord. They are to obey because it pleases the Lord. But this also impacts fathers. We need to admit, fathers, that it is easy to exasperate our children and cause them to lose heart. We don't know why in the text Paul shifts from parents to fathers, but he does. It's very clear that mothers also give instruction to their children as well as kids are called to obey their parents. But perhaps Paul shifts here because the husband is the leader of the family. He is in a position where he is most likely to abuse his authority and exasperate his children. He may not use his position to serve, but to lord it over his kids. Exasperate, other words, to define that are to embitter, to arouse, to stir somebody up, to cause someone to respond to a challenge. It'd be like if I came up to somebody else on the street and said, you're nothing. You can't do anything. I'm better than you, and I can crush you. It'd probably be like this. You're nothing. I can crush you. But what's somebody going to do if you call them out like that? They're going to be like, oh, yeah? Well, let's find out. And if we lord our position over our kids and say, you will obey me. You're going to do this. I am so powerful. They're going to be like, oh, yeah? And they're going to rise up against them. And the reality is parents have more resources, more position of authority. And ultimately, they can bring a weight to the relationship that can just demoralize the kids. And we need to recognize how tempting we can use something good, like leading them, to crush them. We need to recognize that. If we don't parent with a focus on the heart, they may give up and lose heart. How can this happen? You never encourage them. You never build them up. You never see the giftedness that the Lord gave them, and you encourage them in that giftedness. You only point out their faults, and you never admit your own sin. You're hypocritical and inconsistent. You're harsh, and you don't allow any freedom or opportunity for them to build conviction and grow. You control them using fear and manipulation, and you're just not gospel-focused. Not focused on who they are in Christ, you're just focused on who they are in your eyes. And if their performance makes you happy or not, that will demoralize them. Parenting is more than just a formula. It's a relationship where I am focused on, as a parent, to glorify God with my whole being and raising my kids with a focus on the fear of the Lord, not a fear of me. Again, our most common relationships, the people that we see the most are our spouse, our kids, and also in the workplace. Colossians 3:22, 4-1 says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, but as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. The principle is, how do you relate to someone else who is in charge of the work you are to do every day? In our culture, that is often our boss. But I want to make it very clear that we are in no way condoning slavery. After all, it was on the basis of Christian principles that slavery was abolished in our country. And as Pastor Byers has taught before, it's very important to realize and understand that slavery in Bible times was not like slavery in places like, for example, the United States of America. Slavery in America was a permanent condition, a life sentence with little hope of freedom. But in the ancient world, if a person, unless they were a criminal, a slave usually was in that position for a period of time, be it 10 to 20 years. In American society, slavery was racial, with African slaves and white masters. In a Greco-Roman society, it would be impossible to distinguish a slave on the basis of their clothing, their color, their race. They were not segregated socially. In America, slaves were the lowest rung of society, whereas in the ancient world, depending on who your master was, you might be above others who were free. Slavery in America was degrading, dehumanizing, whereas in Greece or Rome, it may be an opportunity to have a more sustainable life and future. People actually would sell themselves into slavery because they didn't have any other prospects. And it was oftentimes an ability to climb the ladder socially and to have more specialized training and jobs. Because in America, it was illegal to educate slaves. But in the ancient world, slaves were often well-educated, even tutors of their masters. Slavery in the U.S. was completely detestable because of kidnapping. In ancient times, in Greece and Rome, it was often freely chosen. Now, there was other examples, but the difference is it was different. So it'd be incorrect to read our own country's experience back into this text. And so that's why when we think about our relationship with our employer, there is many principles that we can learn from and understand and be growing in our relationship as we function under someone else who is in charge, or the way that we exercise our position of authority. So the first role, that of an employee or a slave in the text, Paul points out that they are on the same ground because they have a responsibility in the Lord to please him, even though they're in a different circumstance. He doesn't condone slavery, but he says someone who's in that situation still needs to focus on living for the Lord. Notice in the text, he focuses on masters who are on earth. He's laying the groundwork for the reality that those who are in charge are not ultimately in charge. And he says in the text, submit to them, follow them, obey them, not only with external service only. It's sort of like if you know your boss is walking by, you start working really hard and typing a little bit faster, right? If you know your boss is here, you work harder, but if he's not, you don't. That is not what Paul is getting at. And you know inevitably, if you've been working hard all day long, right? You take a 5-minute break and go like this, that's when your boss walks by, right? The point is, it doesn't matter either way. But have you been serving the Lord heartily in your heart? Not just what somebody sees and then has to process. Whatever we do, we are to work heartily unto the Lord, because even the earthly people we serve are simply opportunities to really serve the living God. So, here's a question. When's the last time at work you responded to a person? Maybe it was a coworker throwing you under the bus. Maybe it was a boss giving you an unreasonable task with, Lord, this is for you. Lord, I'm going to do this for your glory. When's the last time you were patient with a customer and you said, Lord, this is really hard, but this is for you. The words that come out of my mouth are not just for them. They're for you, Lord. This is something that should be part of a believer's everyday work life. This is for you, Lord. This is for you. I'm going to say that for you, Lord. I'm going to respond to that for you, Lord, and not just process the work environment, the people you interact with, without thinking about, I am hidden in Christ. Christ is my life. And as we think about the Protestant Reformation and the worship of God, we understand that it was not simply ritual. We're to worship God in all aspects of our lives. Christians ought to be known for their work ethic and how they work when nobody is looking, because they know that God is always not only looking, but with them to give them the strength to worship Him every day, even if nobody sees. Now, if you are in charge, if you are the employer, you might not own your own business someday, but you may be placed in a position of authority one day if you're not already in a position of authority. The text says that if you oversee somebody else, you need to always promote justice and fairness. And this is not just what you think is just or fair. It's a recognition that there is a higher level of what is right outside and above me. And I am under that standard. We are told that we have a higher authority God. And so if you're a leader, you need to constantly be learning that. How does God lead His people? How does He promote justice and fairness? A lot of that means not just being partial to who you like or what you like or what serves you best, but what is right and what is good and what would bring God honor by that sort of leadership. Lastly, remember that you will reap what you sow. Colossians 3:24-25 says, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. There is to be a focus in the Christian life on rewards. There is a recognition of looking forward to something good that impacts the way that I live today. In this life, you can lose anything and everything. But when you work for the Lord, you can't lose anything of eternal value, because your life is hidden with Christ. Your inheritance is secure in Christ. And this would be particularly encouraging for a slave who is not a son, because a son would have an inheritance and a future protection to look forward to. But here he says that we have an inheritance. We are on the same level as a son. And all of us need to focus on that, that we have an inheritance from the Lord. We are His bride. We are His child. We are His slave. We are His servant. And that is to motivate us at the heart level, not to do things in front of people so they give us an earthly reward, but thinking about our heavenly inheritance reserved and protected for us that nobody can take away. And that's what drives us to honor the Lord. The flip side of that is to focus on consequences, to understand there's a recognition that we do reap what we sow. We do function foolishly, and there are consequences to our foolishness. The Lord's not going to play favorites or look at our external position. God judges righteously, looks at our heart, our motivation, our bitterness. Now, a believer cannot lose their salvation. Their life is hidden and secure in Christ. But it does not mean that we cannot have consequences and lose rewards and have to be disciplined by our Heavenly Father if we treat others in a way that does not honor the Lord. So in conclusion, this text illustrates that the Lord wants all of you, all of the time, because He is worth it. And all of you is hidden in Christ if you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. He wants your whole life to be intimately connected to Christ. And all of that means the people you see the most, that Christ-like intimacy needs to come out in your most common relationships, your spouse, your kids, those you work for, and those you who work underneath you. So that everything we do is done heartily for the Lord rather than men, because we have been raised with Him, we are His bride, His child, and His servant. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You admitting that we don't always function in a way that puts You first and allows who You are to permeate every relationship in our lives. Lord, oftentimes we separate You to just be focused on Sunday or Wednesday. And Lord, You died for us and rescued us such that Christ would be our life and our mind would be constantly aimed heavenly, so that we would have an earthly impact to the praise and glory of Your name. Lord, help us be godly men and women who function as godly husbands and wives. Lord, help the children be godly, focused on honoring their parents. Help the parents, particularly the husbands, lead in a Christ-centered way. Lord, help us function under authority with a fear of You, and help us humbly lead others with a fear of You, all to the praise and glory of Your name. Amen.